Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for opportunity to be here. Thank you for your precious word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we open it up. Lord, as we get a handle on what you're trying to teach us here as we continue this topic. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. All right, we're going to continue the lesson that we started a couple weeks ago on witnessing. We're in W through our series, and we took a break from it last week, but I think it was absolutely still on topic last week since we had the missions conference, and so this quite timely as we're going through all this. So this will really be a continuation, a follow-up of the missions conference, if you will, and just the continued focus of what absolutely must be a high priority for us as a church and individuals within the church. All right, we're on the page 162. I'm getting just a little bit of feedback to myself. Maybe I'm situated too close to the speaker. Maybe that'll help a little bit. All right. On 162, there's a lot of scriptures in here today, and that's a good thing. The more we look at scripture, the more we'll be convinced that this stuff is from the Bible and not from stuff we're making up. So we won't do every single verse in the lesson, but we'll do a lot of them. And let's take a look at Esther 8:6 first. Yes, ma'am. There is one more. Just your lucky day, ma'am. No, this will do it. Yes, ma'am. Thanks for asking. All right, so in Esther 8:6, the area we're discussing now, we've gone through a number of things, just looking at what witnessing is, witnessing and soul winning, and that they're really hooked together there, and it's a part of bearing fruit. We went through line items that said, why should you be a witness and a soul winner, looking at Scripture, and it's a duty of every believer. And now we're going to look at this section on what are God's requirements for you to be a witness for Christ. Meaning he is a requirement for us to be witnesses for him. And it's gaining a heart, it's gaining a burden for souls. And in this verse, we see Esther in her plea before the king and trying to get him to rescind, turn around, overthrow the wickedness of Haman. And in chapter 8, verse 6, it reads, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" And so you just see Esther with a burden for her people. And it's not the exact scenario of witnessing with the gospel, but the point being is that if we don't have a burden for people, then we don't have the same motivation to do what we need to do. So that's the only point of using that verse. And then Romans 9, it's going to continue that same thought. Romans 9, verse 1, certainly Paul, both in word and in action, conveyed an absolute burden for people. Starting in verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And I think Paul expresses such a deep, sincere concern for, in this case, he's referring to the Israelites, that he even goes as far as saying, "I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren." I'm not sure I can go there. You know, it's like, am I saying that I would be willing to go to hell so that others would not? Wow, that's significant. And so all I'll say is it clearly shows that Paul had a significant burden for his people. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so then you can't miss it as you read through all of the writings that God used Paul to write, that he clearly had a significant burden. And then just the fact that what he would go through, all the persecutions, all the suffering that he was willingly and even learning to rejoice in, that he would go through for the sole purpose of getting Christ to everybody. All right, so we'll continue. And God requires you to have a love for souls. The love for, the burden for, it rolls right in there together. Jude 21. This is a great opportunity to flip those pages through your Bible. And again, we're going to cover so many different verses. I just strongly encourage you to use a handout, take it home, go through them again on your own so you can slowly read them and let it sink in, because there's a lot, but we want to cover as much as we can. So in Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And we'll come back to verse 30, 23 in a few minutes. But 21, 22, just having that love, that a love for God, which then translates into love for people. Because if we don't love God, we're not going to love people. It's how can we possibly love without the love of God flowing through us? And, you know, it's easy to love some people because there's something mutually beneficial about the relationship. But what about those who, there's a lot of people hard to love, right? I mean, it's just a fact. There's a lot of people very hard to love. And so apart from God's love, we can't possibly do that. 2 Corinthians 5. Just that one phrase there, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us, and the context all fits there as well, but Paul using that word constrain, it was not something that he could just casually do. I mean, this was a must. He had to. Because of the love of Christ, he had to reach souls for Christ. It was not an option for him. And then Psalm 126:5, which we'll see various times throughout this study, and we've already looked at it, but it has, it's a real key verse for soul winning, for witnessing. 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We'll go ahead and read verse 6 and then we'll reference back to it later. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so the verse 5, just referring to that, sowing in tears will reap in joy. But that love of souls so much that brings us to tears, that we weep, and it's just, I mean, something that brings us to tears like this is, it's more than just a casual, oh yeah, I need to go knock on doors, or I need to share the gospel with somebody. It's a duty. And it's like, yeah, it's a duty. We saw that. It is a command. It is a duty. But boy, when it all of a sudden now becomes a burden, when it becomes our love for people that's driving us, whether it's a duty or not, it doesn't matter. Well, you understand my point. It's like there's a different driver. It's a different driver. So that's the intent of falling in love with God so much that it's going to just start spilling out. And just as a reminder, John 3:16 is that love of God for us that caused him to give of his only son. And how can you top that? You know, I mean, that's the ultimate example that we can never live up to. We heard during the missions conference that debt. You know, that debt of love, that debt that we can't possibly pay back. I mean, if you want to support debt in the scriptures, that's a debt that's absolutely true. I mean, we cannot possibly ever pay that back, but we're supposed to work on it. And not from a perspective of an accounting, meaning that I'm ever going to think that I'm going to check enough boxes to say, okay, God, whew, I finally checked enough boxes, I've shared the gospel enough that I'm satisfied, right? You're happy with me, right? It's like, no, that's missing the whole point, I think. It's that we just love so much that we can't stop. All right, so let's see. Then God requires you to live a clean, separated life. 2 Timothy 2:21. The point here being is that our actions scream loudly. I mean, our behavior, our person, you know, the way we behave around people and the way people see us, you know, without words already convey a huge message. And then if we attempt to share words that don't match our lives, the words fall on deaf ears. They really don't want to hear it. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So it's part of that being sanctified, being living that set apart, pure life before God, prepares us. It makes us meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so that's part of the process of being used by God. Now, by the grace of God, He can take brand new believers, you know, just saved, got the joy of the Lord because they've just been saved, and can turn around and share Christ with someone, and He can choose to use that. But we also see very clearly that it is a fact that throughout Scripture we're supposed to be growing in sanctification, growing more like Christ, and then the more we grow like Him, the more people can see, wow, you know, that this person really must believe what they're telling me. I mean, their life shows it. And I recognize that depending on soul winning, sometimes we're sharing with people that we know. Okay, so obviously they're going to make the connection. You know, is what you're sharing with me, is that in line with what you're living before me? But then there's people that we meet on the street, in the restaurant, wherever, you know, and we try to share the gospel with them. But even there, let's just say, I don't know, a restaurant scenario. Whoever's waiting the table, they're watching, are they not? I mean, they see. You know, even if they're busy about doing their job, they see and they hear conversation. It doesn't take much. I mean, it takes a few seconds to label somebody. Does it not? I mean, that's just a reality of life. And you say, well, you can't judge a book by its cover. It's a lot you can tell, though. You may not get the full story, but you sure have an idea. Let's face it, you know, I see a book, I take a quick glance. Why do people put so much effort into the cover of a book? They're trying to sell it. And so that cover does send a message. And now, no, it doesn't give you the whole story, and you got to dig into it to get more there. But why do we have things like the Holy Bible? You know, it gives a message right there. But a book, so people do watch us, they do see. So whether the way we dress, the way our faces, I mean, the face just screams a message, good or bad. You know, that just conveys so much information. And that's why it's so important to speak to people kindly. Just say hello. And I know around D.C., that's a hard thing to do sometimes. But it was interesting. I went to an office at the Pentagon this past week to update my badge that I had to update. And this lady was like super cheerful and very helpful. And so I had to point that out. I said, wow, you're being very cheerful. Oh, I got to. You know, I got to cheer people up around this place. I said, well, this is not normal at the Pentagon. She says, I know. So it's like, but it was so encouraging because you don't see that type of behavior. And it's a shame that that has to stand out so much as opposed to being just normal. But it's not normal. And so anyway, that opens doors to talk with people. And so you can very quickly have an opportunity to speak if you can just convey and get things started right with just the right countenance and just the right opening. All right, so, and then it references back again, let's see, where were we? The separated life, I'm sorry. Jude 23, we already looked at, but again, it's being unspotted from the world. And then Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It continues on, holding forth the word of life. We won't go any further because we could stay there forever. Right? It's Philippians, right? this idea that we know we're living in a crooked and perverse world. That's a given. The challenge is, how do we shine as lights in the world? How do we live blameless lives? Now, does that mean we walk in sinless perfection? Well, we know better than that. That's just clearly not true. But that should be our goal. We should be blameless. People should not be able to point, and just, they have all the pointing, and it's like, no, they did this, I heard about this. You know, we should walk blameless lives. That's just part of growing in sanctification. Doesn't mean we never err, but it does mean, though, that if we do, we should be quick to confess, quick to reconcile, and then people can say, you know, they did me wrong, but, you know, they were really quick, and they resolved it, and they came and asked forgiveness, and, you know, what more can you ask? You know, someone does you wrong, they reconcile quickly. We're supposed to live this clean, separated life to have our life be a witness. Now, clearly, in the context here and all this, our life being a witness is very, very, very important, but that doesn't get the word of God to them. That's an open door. That's stopping the hindrances for when we do share the word of God, which we'll continue on as we go through the lesson. All right. And then God requires you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 should be a very familiar verse here that we refer to often. But Acts 1:8, and here's the Lord Jesus right before he ascends. He's got his disciples there, his church, you know, giving this command, this commission to the church. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So again, a whole lot of lesson there, but the point here is that nothing can be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this in the flesh. And so if we don't have the Holy Spirit empowering us to do the work, it's really fruitless. I mean, it's a waste of time. Ephesians 5:18, continuing on with that theme, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit to live right, to be sanctified, to share the gospel with other people, to do anything for the Lord. We just can't do anything for the Lord if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is our power. I mean, he is the one that indwells us, the person of the Godhead that he indwells us, and we are supposed to receive all our power. He's our comforter. He's our guide. I mean, he's the author of the scriptures, so it's like, how can we expect to be able to convey anything to the world apart from his power? That's he was left here with us for that very purpose. So we have to work under the power of the Holy Spirit. God requires you to have perseverance. Matthew 22:1-10 is a parable, and again, I'm not going to attempt to cover this whole thing. We're really going to focus on the aspect that we're in our lesson right now. So Matthew 22:1-10. We'll go ahead and read it, though. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, and come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. We'll stop there, because like I said, I'm not really going to cover this whole parable here. But this idea here is that the king was persistent about bringing people in. You know, it is in this context of being persevering, and it's like he wasn't hindered just because some people were rejecting him. Now, we recognize there's a whole lot more to this parable. Clearly, he rejected the Lord Jesus. He sent his prophets. He sent his servants, and he shared with his people who rejected them, and there were consequences for all that. But the picture we see here is this perseverance. Is God didn't stop. You know, God continues on. God pressed on. God sent his very son to die for us. And then he equipped others, his initial church, with the apostles and disciples there. He equipped them to continue on. He equipped us with the Holy Spirit, and he equips us every single day, press on, go. You look at the life of Paul, what a picture of perseverance. Don't stop. Oh, you got stoned today? Get up and go again. I mean, really? It's like, you know, how many of us would take that type of persecution? I get it. I use stoning because that was like the extreme. And he, depending on how you read that, he died, was resurrected, or he was that close to death. I'm not sure how which, but I tend to think he may have died. But anyway, he's being stoned. Everyone else thought he was dead. But then he went through all the other things, the shipwrecks, the persecutions, the beatings, the imprisonments, false accusations, and on and on and on. And can we not handle a little bit of persecution, a little bit of rejection here and there, you know, and still be willing to persevere and press on to share the gospel with people and see people come to Christ? Another good verse on perseverance and endurance, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I know I say this about a lot of verses, but this is yet another one that I really think everybody ought to have memorized, because it's just a really good one to pick you up when you're down and get you back in the fight, if you will. Therefore, I mean, it's after this marvelous chapter 15 about the resurrection and everything. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I mean, any time of serving the Lord in a church, there's going to be times when you just go, is this really worth it? I mean, does anyone care? I mean, why am I doing this? Just read this verse. Read this verse, and God's telling us, no, get back in the fight. It is not in vain. It is not in vain. Now, what is not in vain? Doing the work of the Lord. Our problem is sometimes we do our work in the flesh. We do it out of our own strength, as if we really have any. You know, we're doing it ourselves, and yeah, you get weary really fast when you do it all yourself. But boy, when the Holy Spirit's empowering you and you're enthused with God's doing it, you can keep going. I mean, it doesn't mean the days don't get long, doesn't mean you don't get tired, doesn't mean you go, oh boy, that's okay. Get back in there. Do it again. And that goes for a lot of other things in life as well, but certainly in serving the Lord. And why is it that we can have this great confidence? Why did he say, and therefore? Well, you can't help but go back, and I'm only going to go back to 55, lest I read the whole chapter, but starting in 55, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he's already given us a victory. We had a whole couple of weeks looking at the topic of victory. We have the victory. When you get the very Holy Spirit of Almighty God dwelling within you, that by itself, there's no other reason to not have victory. I mean, you've got God himself doing it, and you're doing his work. So why would he not give you the victory? Of course he will. This is very logical. Anyway, so let's be persevering, pressing on. Don't give up. Galatians 6:9. Galatians. There we go. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We're going to shift in here in just a moment to start talking about this concept of sowing and reaping. And there's got to be reaping, but it's like for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You can't give up. The farmer can't just say, I'm tired. I know it's August. I know the heads are full and it's really time to get out there, but I'm just tired. I need a break. So you wait till the rains come. You lose your crop. So you can't give up. Don't grow weary. And he does make the author makes a point. It's not our task. Good choice of words. It's not our task to win every soul. Our task is to tell. And so we cannot do it ourselves. We can't win anyone to Christ. We can't force anyone to believe. That's just not going to happen. The Holy Spirit must do that work. So that's, again, why we have to work in His Spirit and not in our own. So it's our goal is to tell everyone. The Acts 13 passage is just when he tells them that Israel has rejected him, and so therefore we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And once he turned to the Gentiles, it's like, okay, we were kind of focusing here, but now we just said, we're going to everybody. We're going to the whole world. We're not holding back at all. We're not just going to the synagogues. We're going everywhere. We're going to tell everybody. And that was the intent, reach all the world for Christ. Let's see. This comment here, not everyone will listen, but not everyone will be saved, and we just know that's a fact. We saw that. People rejected Christ. The very Son of God's walking the earth, and people still didn't believe. Why would we expect that everyone's going to believe when we share? It's just not going to happen. But soul winning is one task for which God promises success. He actually promises success. So let's look at promises that he gives us that there is success in this task. I mean, don't you want to take on tasks that you know you're going to succeed in? I mean, it's really hard taking on the ones that, I don't know. It takes a lot more effort. But boy, if you know there's promises. Psalm 126:6, and we looked at it before, and we will not be done with it even with this look. We're going to keep referencing it. So in 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So the picture is, oh, well, if you go forth and you sow seed, you'll reap. It's just like, doubtless, it's going to happen. Oh, wow, you shall doubtless come again. That's encouraging. And we're, anyway, so Isaiah 55:11 is another one that's probably pretty familiar. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word of God is what's powerful. That's why it's got to be part of our that's got to be our message, is the word of God. And he promises that it's not going to return void. Now, we know, and you say, well, wait a minute, we just said that not everyone's going to be saved. That's true. But now everyone will hear, and they'll be held accountable. And so before the judgment seat, they can't say, but I never heard. You know, they have to hear. And so it's God. And it's interesting to note the phrasing that God gives us here, but it shall accomplish that which I please. This is not about what I please, not what about what I'm trying to accomplish. It's about what God's doing. And so when he's sending forth his word, he has a purpose for it, and he's going to accomplish what he wants. Which is very encouraging because, as I know Pastor knows, that you preach a message to a whole bunch of people, and you really don't know what the Spirit is doing in all these different people's lives. But the Word of God is so powerful that it can talk to you in one way, and you to another way, and you to another way, and different people are going to walk out of here hearing something different. They heard the same words, they read the same words on the page, but now this Holy Spirit of God that can work in millions and millions of people across the land all at once, and he's not limited. You know, he knows what we need. He knows the message we need to hear, and so he will do that work in each one of our hearts as he pleases. And that's okay. That's okay that the Holy Spirit does that. He's free to do that. All right, but then the end of verse is, it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So we have two promises here, at least, that there is success in this process of getting the word of God out to other people. All right, so we've got about another 10, 15 minutes, and so we'll go ahead and start this next section, which we'll continue next week, but he breaks it into four steps. You may have heard these same basic steps, and it follows the laws of the harvest. But the four steps of soul winning, witnessing, is you got to go, you got to sow, you got to water, and you got to reap. So basic steps to go through, but we're just going to walk through the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say about each one of those steps. All right? So let's just jump in. And as he says, there's the common illustration for soul winning is the harvest. In several references here, we've been reading Psalm 126:6 a couple times, going forth with reaping, shall doubtless come again. And then Matthew 13 is we're not going to read it at this moment, but it's the parable of the sower and the seed. And so you recall, the point is the sower's got to get out there and sow the seed, or he gets nothing. There's a number of lessons from that parable that we won't go into, but we know that the seed goes out. There's the seed is the word of God. It falls on various ground, and so we know that people are going to receive the word differently. Ultimately, we want it to fall in that good soil so that it springs up and it's abundant, hundredfold blessings with it. But we recognize that sometimes some of that seed's going to fall on the rock and it's not going to grow. And sometimes a good reminder from that same lesson is that you have an enemy, and that enemy comes and plucks that seed out of our hearts before we can believe, and he works very hard to do that. A good picture of that is you have a message, your heart gets convicted, and you step out the door without taking any action on it. and then Satan's got you again. It's like, gone. Get in the car, radio's on. What's it playing? Probably not the same message that you just heard, more often than not. And so instantly your mind is over here. Satan's done one again, and you've been convicted, and so you're guilty. God just gave you the message. He gave you some conviction, and then you walk away with no action. So I think there's a lot of lessons you can learn from the sower and the seed, but it is that picture of the harvest. There's got to be sowing. There's got to be, in that one, you don't get the rest of the picture of the watering and everything that the farmer obviously does as well. But you got to sow seed, or you don't get to reap. In John 4, that's a reference to telling them that the field is already white with harvest. And that, again, using that picture of the harvest to teach us about winning souls. And then 1 Corinthians 3, that's the reference where he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Again, that picture that one person may sow the seed, another person can come along and water it, but then God's the one who's ultimately got to have the increase. Now, it's great to be the reaper. I mean, that's tremendous joy in getting to be the reaper. But we have to recognize that everyone doesn't get to reap all the time. And praise God if he allows you to be the reaper, but that's not always the case. You got to be content that sowing, you know, God has to have sowers. And let's face it, some people are better at different spots. I mean, it's just a reality. We're not all the same. He's not going to use us all the same, but we all have the same task. And so we just have to trust that God can use each person to accomplish this task and be involved in the process. And it also, that concept of Paul, when Paul said, I planted, but Apollos watered, it's like, wow, so the Apostle Paul shared the gospel and they didn't get saved? Yeah, that's right. Jesus shared the gospel and people didn't get saved. So same for his apostles, same for every preacher and every soul winner throughout the ages. You know, there's a lot of sowing, but the percentage of reaping is generally much smaller, contrary to the farming, which you intend to see in abundance. But the idea in soul winning is that it's multiplication. So you win this soul, who wins a soul, who wins a soul, who wins a soul, who wins a soul, and it blossoms like that. You know, just like, okay, one seed in the ground may grow a plant that produces however many fold, you know, over and over. It's just, one seed can produce far more. You don't get the fruit from the single seed, typically. It depends on what you're planting, but from a grain perspective, that's one perspective. So anyway, my point being here was that Apollos watered. So it's like Apollos could have said, oh, Paul's already shared the gospel over there. Apparently God used him to follow Paul in different places, and he went along and he continued to preach the gospel. He continued to sow more seed, or to water that, and eventually God gave increase in various amounts in different places. Because we see, you know, some places Paul was only there for a very short time, then he got run out of town. So he didn't even have time to establish a church. But he planted a lot of seed, and then others followed up later. And so eventually we know, you know, even places, Derby, Thessalonica, you know, places that he was kind of run out of real quick. But later you start hearing about the churches in these places. So obviously the seed took root, and others came along and watered and helped do the work. All right, so in the course of all that, lo and behold, we get to step one and go, and we're right back to Psalm 126:6 again. Because if you don't go forth, then it's hard to get the seed over there. Seeds don't travel by themselves. Something has to carry them. And, you know, in the natural world, wind does carry some seeds, but it's usually the dandelions. Yeah. I mean, let's face it, you know, wheat seeds don't generally fly very far. You know, so that's what we're trying to grow here, is we're trying to get wheat, you know, trying to get good grain here. And dandelions, okay, they got their purpose in life, but God has a way of moving stuff. Birds carry them or whatever, but generally speaking, if you're going to have grain, people, God chose people to be in that process of going and taking the seed from here, 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 and all around the world. So he that goeth forth. Mark 16:15 is one reference when we refer to the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach. Thank you. I need to make sure people were still with me. Preach the gospel. Go ye therefore into all the world. So there's a going. And in any missions conference, typically you're going to hear that message. Go. There's got to be a going. Acts 5:20 We'll take a look at that one. It's interesting he tossed this one in here. Acts 5:20. So here we have we're at the early church, and we got the apostles getting out there preaching, get some healing going on here. But what we see here in verse 20, and this is after they've already come under, let me back up to 17, all right? Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So this is just another picture of the Lord, in this case using an angel directly, saying, go stand. What, you're kicking me out of prison? Okay. So they were released from prison, they go, and they keep preaching the gospel. So that was the message of the early church, go. You know, we know the history there. You know, they had some persecution, and that helped them get spread out, and God has his way of using interesting things to get people to do what he wants them to do. But the persecution was used, and people were starting to go. You see people go all the way to Antioch, and what happened in Antioch? Well, they established another church, and then eventually Paul's the one sent out from that church, and wow, what a sending. Whew. Can you imagine if every missionary that got sent out from a church was a Paul? Okay, everyone's not going to be a Paul. Paul was a unique person. He was an apostle. But every person that's sent out is taking the gospel somewhere, and it's spreading the seed somewhere, which just means you got to send more people out. So we go. So go is a clear command. What the author does here, first of all, let's look at this point he makes here. The lesson will be useless unless you determine in your heart to take this first step in reaching a precious soul. I know that's a fact. I mean, if I don't purpose and intend to have a track with me, if I don't purpose and intend to talk with someone, I don't. I mean, that's the default, is we don't. And so we do have to purpose to do that. We would love to have the burden so deep and so strong, like we talked about at first, that it's like I can't help but it. Like the love of God constraineth me. That's where we want to be. Reality is maybe we're not all there, maybe it's a growth process. But I think there's part of choosing to grow is choosing to do. I do remember a man who spent several years discipling me, really teaching me a lot about the scriptures, and I just remember him saying, sometimes the emotions aren't up front. You just got to do it, and then God will help bring the emotion along later. And I think that's a good lesson in life. You know, that's the way we treat, well, even our pets. I mean, but certainly our kids. I start to say children as we're training. It's like, okay, I get it. You're not obeying me just because you love me. I get that. You're going to obey because fear consequences or whatever, but I'm telling you to do this. Boy, over time, you expect to see that the heart changes, and all of a sudden the heart's in it. One picture that I think most of my kids will give testimony of is with their music. You know, they started out, and it wasn't exactly their idea to practice day after day after day, hour after hour on things that weren't any fun. Right? It's just work. And after a while, a young child says, "Why am I doing this? Oh, mom's making me do it." Well, after a while, though, after several years, all of a sudden it becomes, oh, it flipped, and now they owned it. They're doing it because they want to do it, because they love it. I think God does that in our hearts as well. I love seeing a new believer just so enthusiastic and so indebted, feeling that indebtedness, and they go. Well, let's face it, everyone doesn't feel that way. Or the love wanes, and life gets routine, and we just have to get back in the fight. And so I think there's a lot to be said for just do it. I think we heard that in the missions conference, didn't we? Just do it. And I think there's a lot to be said for that. We just have to purpose and choose to be obedient. Just do it. And trusting, though, that along the way, we're also growing to love Christ more. And as we share with people, there's a joy and an excitement in doing so. And so then God pumps us up. Oh, okay, so now we have some more energy to, okay, we'll do this again. Well, then, you know, we get a little confident, and so he sends someone to all but slap us in the face, slam a door in our face, and it's like, oh, okay. Kind of back into reality. Oh, well, maybe I was doing it on my own. I was getting so loving this and confident that I was getting comfortable and doing it on my own. Ah, yes, the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, okay. So there's cycles of learning. There's cycles of growth. And God can work all kinds of things in that process. And oh, by the way, remember, we're only talking about the aspect of witnessing. The rest of life is still happening too. The rest of service to the church, growing a family, you know, whatever your role and position is in a family. Oh, by the way, you're probably doing some sort of a work of occupation of some sort out here in the world, and so you're also growing in that. And so we're focusing on witnessing, but these same truths apply across all of life. And ultimately, the witnessing has to become part of our life. And I think that's the challenge of no matter which topic we discuss in the Bible, in our Christian walks, no matter which topic we talk, it's a package deal. And every time we try to compartmentize it, it's not quite the right phrase of the word, but when we try to put it into these little compartments of life, we try to say, okay, I'm doing this, or I'm doing this, I'm doing this, and but that's not a biblical perspective. It's like it's all of life. It's everything about who we are and what we do. And so when then we get a handle on who we are and who we're serving, now it should spill out in every aspect of our life. And so that it's not just this compartment of, okay, I got to do work on this one, I got to work on this one, I got to work on this one. And it, ultimately in life, as we move forward, it just kind of merges together. And people looking from the outside just kind of sees this nice, smooth package. Okay, it's not always like that, and there are steps along the path to get there, but I think if we think more like that along the way, then I think I find it more encouraging. That doesn't mean that we don't have to say, okay, I need to go focus on an area. Got it. You know, just like when we're practicing a music piece, we can focus on just a few measures because these few measures are hard, and we want it to all blend together with the rest of life. So let's just go zero in and focus on this problem area. And then as we get that smoothed out, oh, okay, so now it'll blend into the other area. So if we're talking about witnessing, and it's like, okay, this is a weak spot. This is a hard spot. So let's go put some dedicated effort, determine in your heart, and let's go focus on this. And then it'll start merging into the rest of our life as well. Even though there might have a period of time where we just need to say, let's just go dedicate ourselves to say we're determined, we're going to do this. And it may be, I'll call it, I don't know, I'm careful the word artificial, but sometimes we have to establish almost an artificial frame of reference to make something happen. My point being is, ideally, and pastors taught this for years and years and years, is that the intent of witnessing is that it is our life. You know, it's like everywhere we go, everyone we speak to, it's just a part of life, a part of every conversation. I can't disagree with that. I can't say I do it either. I mean, I'm just being honest. You know, it's something you have to grow into, but you might have to purpose. For instance, pastor's always sharing about the way he will talk to people on the phone and get open doors. And I know they don't all go great, but you know, the point is he's doing it. It's like, and when God opens a door, that's exciting. And so, but if I don't ever think about it, well, what phrase am I going to use? You know, pastor recently, and I know you haven't done it all your life, but you've shared in more recent time of don't die without Jesus. Make sure you don't die without Jesus. Well, that gets attention. It's like, what? And it obviously has, hasn't it? And it gets different reactions, but okay, whether it's that phrase or another phrase, you know, can we just start figuring out, and so that would be an example of, can I just kind of determine for a moment a specific focus, a specific application, and then let God use that, and recognizing it may not be that exact thing all the time, you know, because through the years, God may just reflect and may say, okay, done with that. Oh, okay. So you move on to do something else. I can't remember the man's name, but it's been many, many years. He came here and he got sick, or like right after he left, or his wife did, or something. But he talked about his opener for sharing the gospel was, has anyone taken the Bible and shared with you specifically how you could know Jesus or be saved? But it was that point of asking someone very directly, has anyone ever taken the time to take the Bible and show you verse by verse how you could be saved? And apparently that had really been successful for him. It was someone from Colorado. I forgot who came to visit. I'm sorry. Thank you. That's right. Brother Gleb. Yeah, and so, but I just, that always stuck, and I remembered that, because there's different approaches, different entries, and I'm delaying just a little bit, but we're going to continue with this topic next week, and trying to look at the practicalities of witnessing. But there's many, many examples, but that was one example that stuck, and it's like, huh, that opened some doors. And the interesting thing about it that really struck me is, isn't that what we really want? I mean, yes, I can give you a track, but what I really want is to sit down with the Bible, because it's so hard to just take a couple verses and feel that you walked away truly giving them the true gospel, the complete package, so that they're not coming to some false conversion, they're not misunderstanding. You really want to just sit down with the Bible with them and show them the truth. That's our goal. And for that type of open door, I imagine everyone didn't say yes, you know, and didn't allow him to, but boy, those that you did, at least you feel you had the full opportunity. Look, let's go verse by verse. And then they'll go, oh, wow, what's this? And then one other small thing, I'll close with this, is when we get to that point when we can actually open the Bible with someone, here, read this verse. There's something powerful about that person reading the verse themselves. And that way, if I mispronounce it, or I'm distracting in the way I read, or whatever, but I think the Holy Spirit, they see it with their eyes, they hear it with their ears, they're speaking it with their mouth. That's how we learn. And the Holy Spirit can do the work then. They got the gospel. They got the word right there. Okay, determine in your heart to take the first step. Thank you, Lord, for the very clear message from your word. And I pray for myself, for everyone here, Lord, that we would take this serious, have a very clear focus this week. Lord, that you would open our eyes for every opportunity, and we'd be found faithful to do the things that you clearly commanded us to do. And Lord, that you'd help our love for you grow in such a way that it would not be a burden, but it would just be a great joy. And we'd be constrained by the love of Christ. Lord, would you bless the rest of the service today? Lord, continue opening up your word. Help us to be found faithful in good fellowship and exhorting one another while it's called today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.